The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer at Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 12, 22 to 40, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is Seek First the Kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in spring 2013, my mother and father, who live in San Jose, California, visited our family in Indiana for our daughter's, Renee's, confirmation and graduation. It was the first time they had visited us there in Evansville. It was also the most amount of time that they spent with us in one trip since I'd moved to the Midwest in 1976. While Mom and Dad were there, I had to do lawn and garden chores twice. Dad resisted being a sidewalk superintendent, but he did watch me. And he watched me do my typical weekend 2 to 3 hour routine of weed whacking, mowing the lawn, pulling out volunteer shoots, spraying the poison ivy, and feeding and treating the roses. After the second time of watching me do this a week later, Dad said something like this: "Sure is a lot of work to keep our yard looking neat and clean. You probably have 4 times as much lawn as I do. Whose idea was it anyway to surround suburban houses with large trimmed lawns and shrubs like this?" My father has always had a lot of common sense. And on this subject, he was right on target. We all tend to make life more complicated than it needs to be. We all tend to worry about things we don't need to worry about. Sometimes it just takes getting away for a vacation. Other times it takes looking at how somebody else lives their life to see that. We could all simplify our lives, and we could all worry a whole lot less. Now, this is just common sense. You don't need to read the Bible to know that. What Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson today is common sense, but there's also something more. Since Jesus created us human beings, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knows how we think and feel. We're his creation. He understands what motivates you because he created you. And Jesus also knows, from his own personal experience, the things that cause you worry and distress because he was human too on this earth. In this gospel lesson, Jesus talked about the same topic as last week, that is, money and possessions. In last week's gospel, Jesus talked about how possessions can become an idol. And he did that by telling the parable of the rich fool. So last week's gospel was, well, mostly law, a warning, and a threat. In this week's gospel, Jesus has pity on you and your problems in life. He knows how Eden's curse beats you down. The curse threatens you with hunger, exposure, privation, and even death. Fear is often at the root of your worries about possessions. And in this gospel, Jesus wants to calm your fears. In one of Jesus' most memorable and well-known sayings, he told his disciples to look, the birds of the air. Look at the birds, he said. They don't sow seed on the ground. They don't reap harvest from their fields. They don't have silos or barns, and yet God feeds them all. Jesus continued, now which is more valuable to God, you or the birds? Why then do you worry about your food? Next, Jesus talked about health and longevity. He said, now which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus was so right about this one. Today, doctors warn us about the physiological effects of anxiety and worry, and which can, in many cases, reduce your lifespan. Worry will never extend your lifespan, that's for sure. Next, Jesus told his disciples to observe the lilies and the grasses of the field. Look at the lilies, he said. They grow by themselves so quickly. One day they're a little shoot, the next day a large stalk. By the third day there's a bud, and on the fourth day a beautiful, fragrant flower. Do they toil away? No. Do they use a spinning wheel or sewing machine to produce their garments? No. Even Solomon was not as wonderful as the lilies in all his finest vestments and crowns. Then look at the grass. God gives the grass a beautiful green cloak, which is in your yard this week and is mown down the next. Jesus continued, now which is more valuable to God, you or the grass? Why then do you worry about your clothing? Jesus then summed up his sermon with these words, O you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the peoples of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, first be concerned about God's kingdom of grace, which you will inherit purely by God's gift and mercy through the sufferings and death of Jesus. That's already guaranteed. If you believe in God's providing for you in the kingdom of grace, then it will not be hard to believe in his providing for you on this earth. Now, how are you supposed to put this teaching into practice? Does Jesus mean that you should quit your job or your school studies and go live off the land someplace? No, that's not what he means. I grew up around here. I knew a couple of hippies in the 1960s, up in the Santa Cruz Mountains, I think, who tried that for a while, living off the land. It proved to be a whole lot harder than they thought. Some were in communes, others were rugged individualists, and in every case, living off the land with nature was a harsh taskmaster. So that's not what Jesus means. Does Jesus mean that you should quit your job or your studies at school and sponge off your parents or the government? No. Some people must have had this idea in the apostolic church. St. Paul rebuked them with these words, quote, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. Now you should notice in this gospel that Jesus does not say that you should not work. He says that you should not worry. Work and worry are two different things. If you work for your bread, then you shouldn't have to worry about it. What Jesus is addressing here is your attitude toward possessions and money and how they can cause you to worry. Now, what about verse 33 in this gospel? Did you notice that? Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give it to the needy." Well, there are two meanings to this command. On one level, it applies to almost everybody. For example, do you have two cars when you only need one? Well, you can sell one and give the proceeds to charity. Do you have two suit jackets when you really only need one? Sell one and give the proceeds to charity. That's the direct application of that meaning. Well, here Jesus sets up the basic principles of the church rummage sale. Think about it. For centuries, churches have been selling the used stuff of their members and using the profit to support charitable causes. Where do you think they got this idea? Jesus says right here. Well, if you can't do a rummage sale, give your usable stuff to Goodwill, and that's a charity. Or have a garage sale to get rid of all the stuff you don't need, and then give the proceeds to charity. On the second level, the command in verse 33 applies to those who are fortunate and have acquired some wealth. That doesn't apply to all of us. There's nothing wrong with saving up your wealth to provide for your children's education and your own retirement. But at some point, you know you won't need all of that wealth, and you can't take it with you. So when it comes time to settle your affairs, include your children and grandchildren in your will, and then Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. So why would anybody in their right mind give handouts to the poor or needy, what we call charity? Now, this is a question that was asked by the pagan Romans of Jesus' day. They thought that the poor or needy did not deserve it. They thought they were of less value even than working animals. Jesus gave the answer in our gospel, verses 33 to 34. He said, "Provide yourselves with purses that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The purses and treasure were the poor, as both St. Lawrence of the Catholic Church and also Martin Luther taught. So in Jesus' view, charitable giving to the poor and needy is a way to provide a purse that doesn't get old and a treasure that doesn't fail. Charitable giving gives you the best possible investment because you are providing for those poor people, especially if they're believers, like Lazarus in Jesus' parable. And those believers will be with you in heaven. This teaching of Jesus about charity revolutionized Roman society and eventually led to the popular acclaim of Christianity among the people. And even today, scholars are rediscovering that our concern for the poor came from Jesus. It is a teaching that still needs to be heard today and until Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. In summary, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. May you seek his kingdom as your first priority, and so obtain the eternal treasures that will never fail." In Jesus' name, amen.